Life Audio.
Oftentimes people are just like, I can't get out. Like, I cannot get out of the grief cycle. Like, I'm just cycling around this mug. One day I'm angry, one day I'm crying, I just can't get out. And maybe about 10 years ago, maybe 7 to 10 years ago, there was a guy that created a sixth step of the grief cycle. And it almost isn't even in the circle. It's kind of like a clef off of it. And it's a life of meaning. It's when you can take what the grief did, the pain that it caused, and offer up help to someone else. And it almost just creates this purposeful track that brings you out of the grief.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
I'm Jennifer Slattery, and I would much prefer for God to immediately and painlessly heal all my wounds, remove my deepest fears and insecurities, and flood my soul with courage and grit. But I've discovered this journey of becoming the person that God envisioned when he formed my first cell. It's indeed a journey, one that often feels uncomfortable and at times like I'm crawling up an insanely steep mountain. And in my most challenging seasons, it can feel like I'm the only one struggling, the only one with broken places in need of healing and anxiety. And that's why I find my guest, Toni Collier, so encouraging, because she gets it. She knows what it feels like to struggle, to hike over massive boulders, to come face to face with her weaknesses and her wounds, but also how to follow Christ as he builds moxie into her soul. And I'm using her term here, moxie. Toni, thanks for joining us.
I'm so excited to be here. Let's talk about the hard things.
Yes. Toni Collier is the founder of Broken Crayons, Still Color, an organization that helps women process through brokenness and get to healing and hope. Toni is a speaker, host of the Still Coloring podcast, and author of two books, Brave Enough to Be Broken, and a children's book, which sounds so awesome, Broken Crayon Still Color. Toni is teaching people all over the globe that you can be broken and still worthy, or feel unqualified and still be called to do great things. She's also co-host of a 6-part series titled Moxie, speaking of doing brave things. It's a video-based Bible study featuring interviews with women who have overcome adversity while maintaining their faith. And in this study, Toni encourages listeners to share their stories, to find joy during grief, and to remember that God's love is unchanging and sustaining. Now, Toni, in the opening video of this study, I was captivated, first of all, by your transparency and your grit. You shared how some of your experiences in childhood, some of the pain that you experienced, and how this affected you in adulthood as well. So can you bring us back to that time when you were a little girl feeling alone while honestly carrying way too much weight on those little shoulders?
Yeah. You know, the proper term for it, if we want to get real technical here, is parentification. My mom was really sick growing up. So she had a massive stroke and she was paralyzed on her left side. She began having seizures. Like, it was really hard. Well, my dad was an alcoholic and he was very verbally abusive and he was just working all the time. And so I was with my mom a lot as a little caregiver at 8 years old. And so a lot of my awe and wonder and just childhood was taken, you know, by darkness and by really hard circumstances. I was also introduced to pornography at at 7, and I mean, all the things. And so my counselor talks about it in this framework of parentification where we just grow up too fast. And the beautiful thing, the gift about kids is that we're super resilient, right? Like when we even see our own kids, like they're just so resilient. One minute they hate their best friend, the next minute they're like, we're besties for the resty, right? Like, because we're really resilient. But the things that we use to survive as kids typically come back as really, really deep wounds as adults that we're having to process through and heal from. And we're perpetuating different cycles and bad behavior. And so that's my story, you know, growing up way too fast, being super independent, always feeling like no one's protecting me, no one's looking out for me, there's no adults around, and I'm just going to have to do it myself all the time. And with my dad being verbally abusive and not really in the home a lot because of work, I was always looking for validation from men. And that just kind of turned into promiscuity and lust and all the things that that comes with as a kid. And so it was just hard, you know, it was a hard little childhood. And I will say, I'm really grateful to God that he still has kept some of like my joy. And I'm still, a lot of my friends call me a Teletubby, which I just personally love so much. I just am bopping around, grateful to be here. But that joy cost, it cost me a lot.
So, wow. Yeah. Well, so let's talk a little about, I mean, those, I see these two. Wow. Like, I just cannot imagine just the fear that would have been your childhood reality, right? Yeah. I mean, just not knowing if your mom's going to be okay, I'm sure, not really able to process it. And also, so I'm curious, you said your father was verbally abusive. So what kind of lies did he speak into your soul?
Yeah. I was a competitive cheerleader, which I loved so very much. I mean, again, Teletubby, okay? I'm yelling, I'm screaming, I'm rooting people on, you know, it's like my thing. And I loved it so much. My dad really didn't show up to a lot of the competitions. And when he spoke about cheerleading, and it wasn't this fun, great thing that I was encouraging people, it was like for whores. Like, that's just, he's like, you're wearing these little skirts, you're showing your body, you're being promiscuous. And he spoke those things over me. And there's just so much power in the way that we speak to children as they're discovering who they are. They start to adapt to and attach to the words that you speak over them. And so that happened. I mean, I was in the club. I lost my virginity at 13, sleeping with all kinds of guys all the time. And it just wasn't cute at all. But it just goes to show how powerful it is for us to have healthy attachment when we're just little girls and boys, because of how that could manifest as we are adults.
I believe, and I know you do as well, I'm assuming you do as well, that God puts those sparks of life in us that are hints of our future calling, right?
Yeah.
And that's why it can wound so deeply. So you're cheerleading, I'm just picturing, I mean, what you're doing now in Moxie, which we'll talk about that later, but in this study is you're cheering, you're being a cheerleader, right?
I'm being a cheerleader for women.
Right. And so in a sense, your father, in speaking that, he was speaking against your God-given makeup. Yeah.
And it's interesting because it's easy to blame the messenger. And I mean, you know, for years and years, I resented my dad. I was upset with my dad. I couldn't believe he would speak those things over me. And as I got older and started my healing journey and really started to have the hard conversations of, Dad, you know, when you said this, this happened. You know, I was in a verbally abusive marriage because I believe that all men were verbally abusive and that that's just how it works.
And that's what you deserve.
Because of the example
probably.
That you set. Right. Because of the example that you set. And so it's hard, but it's good and it's redemption. And I look up now and me and my dad have such a beautiful relationship because we've had really hard conversations. My dad has told me things like, I'm proud of you. I heard for the very first time when I was 25 years old from my dad. He says, I love you now, which I'm still, I'm like, who are you? Who are you? But it's redemption. And we just know that, you know, resurrection doesn't have a lot of power without death. We don't get to see mountains of hope without real bad valleys sometimes. And so it's been beautiful to redeem that, but hard, and it costs, you know?
Yeah. Well, that must have taken a lot of courage to approach your dad. And is he a believer?
Yeah, he is. I think, you know, I say that there's fans of God and followers of God. I think for a long time we were fans. And I think there was a shift in who we were and how we showed up for each other when we became real followers, right? Like, it's real easy to say yes to Jesus, but to live like him and to treat people like him is different. And also one of the reasons why people hate the church. Like, let's just be honest, because people are like, Jesus, and you're mean, and you're just actually mean. So it's been sweet, like, morphing into who I think at least God wants us to be. But it's been great.
I think it's important too for our listeners, maybe those to hear, I'm assuming your dad probably had trauma growing up and that affected how he parented. Yep. So speaking to those parents who maybe they're like, I haven't done the hard work. And now I'm hearing from my kids, my adult kids, you hurt me. I loved you mentioned the beauty that you're at now because your dad, it sounds like, embraced your, like, your that conversation.
Yeah, 100%. And it's different because I have another parent who it has a really hard time embracing those types of conversations. You know, my mom was really sick growing up, and it's hard to forgive someone when it wasn't their fault, right? Like, my mom just couldn't be there for me because of her physical health. But for the parents, that's like, oh, I don't want to hear that. I mean, I have a 9-year-old right now who is sassy and literate. Like, she is just, she knows how to verbally process. She knows how to say things she doesn't like. And it's so difficult because it feels like it's a shot at how hard I'm trying to be a good parent. But the truth is, kids are vulnerable. Like, when your kid comes up to you, no matter the age, 7, 8, 18, 20 something, they really know you, because we have our entire guards down in front of our kids. When I think about how innocent they are and how, you know, fragile they are, and how we really do have to try our best to be good humans as parents, because we could get away with a lot with our vulnerable kids. I think about how much of a tool they are to us. When my daughter comes to me and says, hey, mom, I really didn't like the way you said that, that means I didn't say something well. I mean, because kids are resilient and they love their mamas and daddies. You know, they're designed to. So when my daughter comes to me and says, like, you really kind of like hurt my feelings when you said this, it's like she's telling the truth, right? And I really need to take a deep dive and look at how my behaviors and the way that I'm speaking and even my tone, because I'm a bit of a sarcastic person, if we're just going to be honest. Even my tone with her is kind, because I want her to be kind and I want her to know now that she's worthy of kindness. And that starts with me. That starts with her healthy attachment of her parent. So it's okay, guys. Suck it up and listen.
Right. Because beauty is coming.
Beauty is coming when we decide to surrender even the parts that feel vulnerable and stupid and just uncomfortable. On the other side of our discomfort is really like us exposing who we are so that it can be healed. Things that need healing are only healed in the light. Like, it just is this. Yeah.
So speaking of, you said you want your daughter to know that she's worthy of kindness. And I'm again thinking of little girl Tony, right?
Oh.
And how did everything you experienced, how did that affect your ability to recognize and express your God-given needs?
Oh, man. First of all, that's hard. Even when you said that, I'm like, whoa, my pits are sweating. Do I even express my needs? Okay. Am I just running? Well, I remember there was a specific moment. I think I was about 27 years old, and I realized that I love God and I was like saved or whatever, but I didn't have like a personal relationship with him. I had friends that were like, God did this to me and God said this to me. And I'm like, when did you hear him speak? Like, what are y'all even talking about? You know? And I realized it really was because I had believed this lie. And the lie was that God's not protecting me. I mean, why would God allow for me to be exposed to pornography, for me to lose my virginity at 13, for me to be exposed to drugs and alcohol and partying? Why would God allow my mom to be so sick and for there to be no one that helped us? And for me as an 8-year-old to have to take care of a grown adult, why would God allow for my childhood to be stolen? And I realized that I had this attitude of, I'm just going to have to do it all myself. Like, if something's going to get done, I'm going to have to do it. And that attitude affects everything. But the way that we view God affects the way that we view everything. Because if God isn't good, then people aren't good. Circumstances aren't good. Life just sucks out here. And so it trickled into every part of my relationships. I do not like to receive help. I want to crush it myself.
I'm so surprised about that.
But the truth is, when I say I don't want to receive help, I'm really short-circuiting my ability to experience love from people, care, kindness. When I got my view of God correct, which is he is the ultimate protector, he's been coming for me, and my decisions and the decisions of human beings to be crazy and evil and dark had nothing to do with God and everything to do with the free will of humanity. And when I got that right, I was like, okay, Number one, I don't have to self-protect all the time. Number two, I don't have to like overwork myself. My worth is not in who and in what I do, but who I am. And it's changed the dynamic. Like I have friends that help me now, and I've gone through a really hard divorce in this season. I look at all my furniture, and I have friends come over and build my furniture for me and
nice.
Furnish my kids' bedroom. Like all of those things come from healthily processing through some of these really dark things and getting to the other side in a really whole way.
When you were processing,
yeah,
walk us through, like, did you wrestle with God? Was there a time of wrestling with him?
I still wrestle with God. What are we talking about here? Okay. Isn't that like, that's what this is. That's what this life is. And once I realized that God could handle my wrestling and my aggression, because it just is what it is. I'm an alpha female. Like I got questions. I want to strategize. I need to know some answers here. I remember having a moment where I was like, dude, okay, bro. Like, why is my life so dark? Why do I have to go through so much pain to have purpose? Why is it that I'm the girl that has to create the organization called Broken Crayon Still Color? Because I've experienced so much freaking brokenness. Like, why? And in my wrestling, he met me there in so many ways. He cultivated in me gratitude. I look back now at all the pain that I've been through. And even this morning, before recording this podcast, I volunteered at a women's shelter with women with some horrific, dark stories, painful things. I would not be able to look them in the eye and say, it is going to be okay unless I knew it, unless I could promise it. And the only reason I can promise it is because I've been through some of the same things that they have, and I've made it to the other side.
Amen.
So I get to be tangible hope, and that I wouldn't trade for anything. So yeah, we're going to wrestle even today. We're going to wrestle as to why I got remarried and thought this was going to be my redemption story. And it ain't. And it didn't. And it ended in divorce because of infidelity and betrayal and all the things. And so I don't know. Like, I feel like we're forever going to wrestle with God because life is stupid, right? Like, it's so painful and so freaking crazy. And we need a God that has some answers or at least some comfort.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
When I was hearing your story on the He Hears Her podcast, and you were talking about how for a long time, you numbed your emotions with alcohol and drugs. And I imagine even as a kid, you were numbing your emotions in other ways, right? Like you couldn't have not and still survived.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So then fast forward, when you begin to feel your emotions, was that overwhelming? Like, did it kind of throw you?
It was horrific. Okay. And this is what the people don't tell you. They're like, go to counseling, go heal. It's going to be beautiful. Self-care. Sha-la-la-la-la. Listen, it's horrible. Because what happens naturally is that when we, and I literally talked about this morning at the shelter, when we're in pain, we have two choices. We either numb or we trust that God's going to rescue us. And it's very easy to numb with tangible things than it is to trust an invisible God. Can we just be honest about that?
Yeah.
So for a long time, I was drinking alcohol till it came out my nose. Okay. I was smoking weed. I was popping X, like all of these different things to try to numb all this pain. And that started at 13. Wow. So I was numbing very early on. My addictive personality and my addictive behaviors, I mean, it got triggered real quick.
Well, and I mean, by then you had been carrying your family.
I was watching porn at 10, 11, 12.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Come on, I've been numbing for a long time. So that was easy for me. When I decided to stop numbing, to stop cursing, to try to live a better life, to go to counseling every single week, it was the most excruciating pain I've ever been in. The first chapter of my book, Brave Enough to Be Broken, I literally talk about like being at the bottom of my staircase, holding my legs. Like honestly, it felt like I was trying to keep the bottom in. Like I'm in such pain because I'm now realizing how much damage has been done and I'm allowing myself to feel it for the first time. And it was terrible. I started having all these questions. Why would anyone do that to a little girl? Why would anyone do this? Why wouldn't my parents do this? I mean, it just was devastating and it all had come down, but I had a choice. Now it's okay. I've got crippling anxiety now because I can't smoke weed. Okay. To calm my nerves down, if we're just going to be honest. And now I've got to figure out different ways to get sleep because I'm not sleeping anymore. I'm not eating anymore. And that's why I think we call healing hard work, because it's not easy. And I don't know who painted it as that or who told that lie, but it's so difficult and so worth it. I'm on the other side now with more strength than I know what to do with. I mean,
praise God.
I'm able to trust that God's going to come through for me every single time. Versus downing a bottle of wine, which I mean, we didn't have some slip ups if we were just going to be honest. Okay. But that's because of the hard work of healing. And you just, And you just go through it and you build capacity and moxie and grit and you make it to the other side.
Yeah. Well, I want to talk about building capacity, building moxie and grit, but I also want to talk about, so when you're sitting in the counseling office, because in our, if you're in a Western, for those who are in a Western context, will understand this, that we idolize strength, right? We idolize the, especially in the church, the hallelujah, everything's great, praise the Lord, and and pretend. So was it difficult for you to show your vulnerability in that space?
Yeah. Oh my gosh, of course. And the truth is, it's not at all that I didn't want to. It's that I didn't know how. When I brought up any kind of emotions as a little girl, my parents were like, stop making excuses. What are you talking about? For many of us, we have just been doing the same old thing for so long. We don't say things like I'm sad and I'm mad, especially for our generation up, right? Like now my daughter, Lord, I'm tired of her saying, I feel betrayed just because you found out that the tooth fairy wasn't real. It's like, my bad, girl. Give me all my money back. Okay. You know, like she, you know, she feels deeply and that's great. And I'm so glad that she has language around that. But I remember my counselor handing me a colors feelings wheel, like one of those little wheels that had all the color, like all the feelings. And it was like color coded. And, you know, mad is just like a surface level emotion. There's something underneath you're mad and all these things. And I was like, what does this even mean? Because I had no language for it. And I think for many of us, it's almost like being reparented in a way. Going back and reintroducing our hearts and our minds to like tenderness, withness, feeling seen and safe and secure and soothed. Well, we only get to those places when we're able to say, I'm in pain right now. I feel betrayed, abandoned, left behind, unseen, hurt, you know, like all those different things. But that took me a while to get to that point where I could freely express those things and feel safe enough and build the community enough, which is why I love counseling so much, because it's confidential. And so it kind of gives you that on-ramp of being able to talk about really hard things on the front end, you know, like, and until you can get comfortable with your friends and all the things. So
I also, so you talked about building capacity, and I want to, I have questions on two sides of that, both for you as you've kind of stretched your feeling muscles, your maybe comfort with discomfort, I guess, but I'm also looking at your ministry, how God is using you now.
Yeah.
Has it also increased your capacity to sit with others in their pain?
That's been the most redemptive part. I do this training on grief. And what's interesting about the grief cycle, the one that we all know, is like five different stations of grief. You know, there's bargaining and anger and denial, I mean, all the things, and acceptance. But oftentimes people are just like, I can't get out. Like, I cannot get out of the grief cycle. Like, I'm just cycling around this mug. One day I'm angry. One day I'm crying. I just can't get out. And maybe about 10 years ago, maybe 7 to 10 years ago, there was a guy that created a sixth step of the grief cycle. And it almost isn't even in the circle. It's kind of like a clef off of it. And it's a life of meaning. It's when you can take what the grief did, the pain that it caused, and offer up help to someone else. And it almost just creates this purposeful track that brings you out of the grief. And that's been my life. It's being able to sit with women. Every twice a year, semi-annually, I do a course group for women for 8 weeks, walking through the healing journey, like some of the things that I've learned on the way. And I got to tell you, it heals me more and more every time I do it, because I'm looking at these women who have walked through the things I've walked through, and we're talking 50 to 100 women who all have different stories, but almost 85% of them I can relate to, because I've been through so freaking much, from, you know, drugs and alcohol and divorce and abuse and all these different things. Suicidal ideation. I had, you know, a bulimia. I suffered with bulimia in college. I was throwing up my food. I had an eating disorder, like all of these things. And so a woman speaks about their story and I'm like, oh, I know what that feels like. And then it doesn't, I don't want to say that it makes it worth it. I want to say that at least it wasn't wasted.
I like that. Yeah.
It may not have been worth it.
Yeah.
But it wasn't wasted.
Right. Right.
And that makes me so grateful. Truly.
Yeah.
Truly.
Which as it, so just a little, I have a pet peeve when people say everything makes you stronger. Because like
I hate strong in general. I don't even like that.
Because that's not, honestly, I don't think that's always true in this side of heaven. You know, you see people who have suffered greatly, and you see those raised with secure attachment and in a healthy home.
Yep.
They're just naturally emotionally strong. Your daughter is going to be emotionally stronger.
Yeah.
Probably.
Praise
but I like your phrasing. We know in heaven we'll be amazingly like resilient in everything. But I like your phrasing of it isn't wasted. I think that's a really
isn't wasted, because sometimes it's really not worth it.
Right?
It's like, oh God, dang it, I don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
But it wasn't wasted.
Right.
And that I'm grateful for.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Let's talk about when you first gave your life to Christ, when you first encountered Jesus Christ and said, okay, I want to live the Jesus way. Did you feel like you maybe didn't belong, or did you kind of have that sense of like everybody else had, you know, they have their painted hallelujahs on and they weren't the broken crayon? Did you?
Yep. Oh my gosh. Absolutely. I was 21. I was still getting high, getting drunk. And I was
showing
oh
up for church. Good job.
Yes.
Thank you so good much. Good job. Yes.
Thank you so much. So I was for real one of those come as you are type situations.
Amen.
You know, wearing little short dresses. And I just remember I had a mentor, still a great mentor and friend of mine, Carlos Torres. He was a youth pastor at the church, and he had been on drugs in the past and cleaned up his life and all the things. So I think he just saw it on me, you know, or he smelled the weed. Okay. And I remember him just like speaking so much life over me and encouraging me to start serving with youth. He's like, because I think there's just something about the type of conviction you get serving the next generation. It makes you want to be a better person for these kids that are watching you. And so I started serving in the youth ministry, became the youth director, and then got ordained, became a youth pastor, which is still so crazy. I can't even imagine it. But I was 21 at this church, and I remember I grew up Catholic. I'd always been in church, but I'd never done the whole salvation thing, you know? And I remember going up to the altar, and I was like, this is it. And I was weeping. I had these like flashbacks of all of the different things, drunk driving, getting into wrecks, almost not making it home, sleeping with all kind of guys that I know. Some I remember, some I don't even remember at all. And I'm just like flashing through my life. And there was just like something so comforting in knowing that even with all of that, that the Savior of the entire universe knows me by name.
Amen.
And would sit with me and bottle up every one of my tears. It wrecked me. And this random little girl, this is such a weird thing. This random little girl at the church saw me crying, I guess, left her mom and came up to me and held my hand at the altar. I will never forget it. And I like opened my eyes and I looked at her, and it just was almost like this moment of like God saying, like, I will redeem what you lost as a little girl.
Wow.
I'm telling you, like that moment stuck with me forever and ever. And I surely did not get it right and perfect after that. It took years for me to be like, okay, I really did say yes to Jesus. Now I really got to start living like it.
Well, learning to live different is hard.
Yeah. You're talking about 21 years of living in a way, thinking in a way, doing certain things. And a lot was lost even in that season, like friends and friendships. And there were things that I had to leave behind. And it was hard. And I think that's the part, as the church, we don't even talk about it. We're just like, everybody, we got 30 people saved this week. It's like, yeah, but how many of them are cheating on their wives? Or how many of them are, you know, going home and numbing out to drugs? Like, it's the discipleship and the sanctification part that I think we need to really start shining a light on. And that took me some time. It really did.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So we're almost done. So why don't we tell me about your project, about Moxie.
I will tell you about Moxie. So Our Daily Bread has been around for, gosh, years and years and years. Like, for the first Christians probably had Our Daily Bread, you know, and they started off as this company with these little bitty pamphlets, these little devotionals that were all over the place, the car wash, the church, the everything. And what's beautiful is that with Our Daily Bread, they're just really great at telling really good God stories. And so Julie, our director, got to a point where she was like, we have a whole bunch of stories about men. And that's great, right? We need to get some stories about women and about what God's doing in and through women, because he's doing a lot. And so we got the opportunity to be on the road for about 9 months and go to different cities and states and interview some really amazing women. Women like Dr. Bernice King, the youngest daughter of Martin Luther King Jr. Wow. We got to sit with her and talk about what does it feel like to have witnessed murders in your family, your grandmother being murdered in church as you sat there in a pew, sitting in the front row in the, you know, at Ebenezer Church with your mama, Coretta Scott King, and watching your father be buried. Like, what does it look like to do that and to still love everybody? To still fight for equality and unity. What? When your dad was actually murdered for the opposite. Like, grit. We're talking about moxie here. We're talking about like women who have stood for something in the midst of really hard pain. Johnny Erickson Tata, who's paralyzed from the neck down because of an athletic accident. And she was beautiful, and she still is so beautiful from the inside out, but she valued her image and her athleticism and all these things. And now she lost that. And she is the largest organization, global organization, reaching almost every single continent for disabled people. Like, what? Way to not waste the pain, right? Mm-hmm. And so we get to go through 6 episodes of interviewing all sorts of women from all different backgrounds. We have Ruth Jo Simons, who is Native Asian American, and her family like loathed what she does. The very gift that God had put on the inside of her, creating beautiful art and nature and landscapes and painting. Her parents were like, you need to be a doctor. What are you doing? And God literally creating an entire business out of that for her. I mean, it's crazy. We get to go around the world and we get to interview them and talk and tell their stories. And it's been so redemptive. It's for your little girls, your teenagers. It's for your small groups. It's for your churches. It's for your women's ministries. We've got a study that goes along with it. Lina Abu Jamra, she's an incredible Lebanese woman who has a nonprofit it's just crazy. It's crazy. It's all these freaking women doing amazing things. And we get to talk to them in their homes, in their context. And now we get to show the world completely for free those stories because of the generosity of people that invest in our daily bread. And so it's great. Unshakablemoxie.org. You can watch it on the YouTube. It's amazing. And you need to get your tissues too, because it's hard, yes, but it's holy work.
Yeah. I've seen it. I've read it. And so it is a beautiful work, I think, for our listeners, for those. And it's not just for women, I think, you know, because it talks about
some. Battle up, guys.
Right. Some universal wounds and needs and desires and a universal 100%. God. So thank you so much, Toni. This was amazing.
Yay. I'm so grateful. Thanks for having me.
Well, thank you for listening. If you haven't already done so, I encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. Then you won't miss a single episode. Share it with your friends. And until next time, may you live as one who truly has been set free.
Hi, friend. Are you stressed, maybe even worried about so many needs around you that you've forgotten you are worth taking care of too? Well, I'm Bonnie Gray, the host of Breathe, the Stressless Podcast. I want to invite you to join me as I share practical tips based on science, inspired by God's Word, to help you spark joy and restore God's peace and love to your soul. Subscribe now and go to lifeaudio.com.